We will start, we are starting, on a new expository series this evening, this afternoon, whichever it is. We have been spending the past several years, and it's been some few years, in Gospels. We've done the Gospel of Mark over several years, the Gospel of John, that took over 4 years to go through. And I thought it might be a good change of pace to go to something else. I've never preached through all the Gospels. So eventually we'll get, God willing, the Lord gives me life long enough, Matthew, then Luke, then Acts. And I thought it might be nice to take a break. I'm going to begin 1 Thessalonians, perhaps 2 Thessalonians 2 eventually here. But got thinking that it might be good to go over stuff here to a new congregation, some practical words for new believers, as I've entitled this introductory sermon. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's hear God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May God add his blessing not only to the reading here, but to the preaching of his word as well. Well, I remarked to Judy after I got downstairs for our Sabbath school class that I was just kind of tired, but that the second service sermon, at least physically, shouldn't be quite as demonstrative. Often these introductory sermons are a little less vivacious. I hope they're not boring, but they give background information to help you with the rest of the book that we will be going through. Now, the first thing I want to look at here are the human writers. We know that like every book of the Bible, the ultimate writer here is God's Holy Spirit. For this is not merely the word of man by any means. It is the inerrant word of God. In other words, children, I want you to listen to me on something here, because this is something very, very, very important. This is God's word. That means it has no mistakes in it. Okay? That's very simply it. If somebody disagrees with what the Bible says, they are wrong. Now, sometimes we think we understand what the Bible says, and we can be wrong because the Bible doesn't really say that. Sometimes other Christians are that way too. Sometimes we need to correct them, and sometimes they need to correct us. But as long as we assume, children, that the Bible is always true, we can get closer and closer with other Christian people, and together with them, understand better and better. Always, children, trust God's word. Always trust the Bible, for it never, ever, ever has a mistake in it. Now, while it is the Word of God, God didn't have it written out on golden plates just to be written down by somebody like a secretary copying it out. At the same time, it is the Word of men. Individuals whom God prepared, made ready to write down what were their own words, but were at the same time the exact Word of God. These guys throughout the Bible, people like Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David, just to name some in the Old Testament, there are very many others. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, I already said John, and Jude, all these guys wrote differently because each man was a different man. God worked to make them to be born in a certain place, born in a certain time, born to certain parents. He made all these things work out so that they would write in their own words, but would write exactly what God wanted. He does that with every writer of the Bible. This is why stuff written by Paul, for example, looks different from the stuff written by John, because each man expresses himself differently. And each of them writes differently than Jude, but all of them write exactly what God wanted them to write. He made them and their personalities so they would write in their own way but get down exactly to the words. Not merely the ideas, but the very words themselves. Whether it be in the languages, children, of Hebrew or Aramaic, the two languages in which the Old Testament was originally written, and they're similar languages to each other, or Greek in the New Testament. They're the words of men, men's own words, but they are the Word of God. Now, who were the human writers? Well, we have this in this first verse here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Let's learn a little bit about them quickly. The first one mentioned is the main writer, the Apostle Paul. And we learn a lot about him, of course, in the book of Acts. But we also learn about him from all the letters that he wrote, letters that God preserved, because they weren't merely letters to people, like I might write to you. They were the Word of God. We see here, in just this first chapter that we've read, that unlike with some of his letters to some of the churches, he doesn't have to defend his office of apostle. Because the Thessalonians, why, they're accepting of that. They're not rebelling against it. He was fully accepted by the Thessalonians as one sent by Jesus Christ to them, to bring the gospel to them, to bring light and life to them. There's something else I want you to know, and that is that this letter or epistle, and by the way, children, have you ever heard of the word epistle? I've heard some silly people think that an epistle is the wife of an apostle, but that's not true. An epistle is just the old word for a letter. So someday, maybe when you're an adult and you want to write a letter home to dad and mom, you could sound very pretentious by saying, "Dear Pater and Mater, I inscribe to you this epistle." Why wouldn't you sound like a real foo-foo there? Well, in any case, this is the earliest that we have of Paul's epistles. This is the first one that he ever wrote that we have. The earliest one. The very latest one, as far as we know, is 2 Timothy. And that's several books further on. So this is the earliest one that he ever wrote. All right, the second writer is Silvanus, or sometimes his name is Silas. That's kind of a nickname. Just like, for example, we have Samuel here in one of the front pews, but often he's just called Sam. Now, does this mean he's two different people? No. It reminds me of a stupid story, but I will, and it has nothing to do directly with Sam, but, right? My mother often calls me Philip, but I don't like it when you people do. I prefer Phil, the shortened version. Silas is just a shortened version of, or what we call a diminutive, of Silvanus. Silas is a worker with Paul. And we read a lot about him in the book of Acts. Humanly speaking, he was a co-founder, along with Paul, of the church in Thessalonica. You also may remember, adults and children, that on his first missionary trip, Paul's main companion was Barnabas. But sadly, they had kind of a falling out. Paul's main accompaniment in the second and third missionary trips, well, there were two guys. The main ones were Silas and Timothy eventually. The third one here is Timothy. And we know somewhat about Timothy from the book of Acts and the two special letters that Paul wrote to him. Timothy was a much younger man. He was from the area of Derbe and Lystra. He had a Greek father. He had a Jewish mother. He'd been converted under Paul's teaching. And Paul had, probably not formally, but kind of informally, adopted him. Paul, though probably earlier in his life he had been married, was apparently not now. Whether his wife left him after he became a believer or he was widowed, we do not know. As far as we know, he had no family. And so Timothy became, informally anyway, his adopted son. And some of us know how this goes. We get very fond of someone younger, and we have them over to our house a lot, and we may even joke about them being our adopted kid, but they're not really. But they're very dear to us, even as Timothy was to Paul. When Paul and Silas and others had to beat it, had to leave quickly from Thessalonica, I'll talk about that in a minute, why, Timothy was the one who stayed. Timothy was the one who was kind of the liaison. Timothy was the one who had come to Paul in Corinth to bring him the good news that the people in Thessalonica were not upset. The people in Thessalonica were not knocked over by persecution. They were still very much loving Paul, wishing he could be there and standing in Jesus Christ. Now, the occasion of this letter being written, what we find in Acts chapter 17 and 18. It was during Paul's second missionary trip that he'd gone to the land of Macedonia. The land of Macedonia is still in Europe, and this was the first time that the gospel had gone, at least through the Apostle Paul, to Europe. It is in very easternmost Greece, and even today there is a country there called Macedonia, just to the northeast of Greece, in between kind of Greece and Bulgaria and Turkey. Paul and most all the others, except for Timothy, had gone to Thessalonica after being in Philippi. They had been in Thessalonica. They had begun teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. By God's grace, some of the people had come to know Jesus. And they were just starting to get things organized when some wicked Jews stirred up a lot of the people, and the apostle and his helpers had to leave for their own safety. They had to leave before the church or churches, because there were probably several, were well established. Paul had been worried about that, just like you or I might be. He was worried that he hadn't finished all his teaching. He was worried that they were still very immature. He was worried that maybe they weren't prepared. He'd gone on down to Athens, and there he hadn't seen a lot of people coming to faith, even though he preached to and taught the most influential of the city. In fact, he had a meeting, in effect, with the city council and the general assembly of the people of Athens, the men of Athens. And while there were a few people who believed, most prominent being a man by the name of Dionysius, why, there hadn't been a lot that had gone on there. So he'd gone on a little farther south, down to the Isthmus of Corinth. And there he was working with the people in Corinth and the province of Achaia, which is mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 1. And it was at Corinth where Timothy caught up to him with the good news that the people in Thessalonica, by God's grace, spiritually speaking, were doing great. Let me tell you, friends, what a blessing this is for a pastor to hear this. It wasn't just Paul who was cheered with news like this. You can go back near the end of your Bibles, not quite all the way, and see what the Apostle John has to say about this. When speaking, I think it is in 3 John. Let me see. I should have looked this up. Yes. In 3 John, verse 4, here's another apostle speaking. When he has heard of people who are living for Jesus, that he's already known and loved, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. You want to cheer and encourage a pastor? Be walking in the truth. Be walking with Jesus. So Paul was delighted to hear Timothy's report when Timothy caught up to him at Corinth. But Paul knew that the people still needed more teaching. They needed to be taught more what our shorter catechism says, when it speaks about what the Bible teaches. What do the scriptures teach, principally teach? A couple of different things. Number one, what we are to believe concerning God. We talk about that being doctrine, you know, and such. And then, what duty God requires of man. Practical holiness. How to take what we know about God and man and sin and salvation, what we know about the law of God, and how to live in love to God. How to live in obedience to God, how to live in gratefulness to the gospel, practical holiness. So these things had to be imparted, had to be taught to the people. Paul couldn't go there in person, so instead, he sends this epistle, this letter. The third thing I'd like us to look at in our little introduction here is, who are the people who are getting this letter? Who are the readers? Well, there are people from around the town of Thessalonica. That was its old name. The town is still there. And it has a similar name in modern Greek, Saloniki. And it is in the modern country of Greece today. Back then, it was one of the main cities of the country of Macedonia, which was part of the Roman Empire by that time, along with Philippi, or Philippi. The people then were Macedonian, and the people of Macedonia back then were well known. Why is that? Because one of their kings had basically become one of the greatest military leaders in all of history, even today. I wonder how many of you have ever heard of Alexander. Alexander the Great. No, the Great. Right? He was the king of Macedonia. He had a well-known, even today, philosopher for his main teacher, Aristotle. He had a quick mind, an adventuresome spirit. He first, with his troops from Macedonia, basically conquered all of Greece and then went on a tear. God used him to destroy the Persian Empire. He kept going east. He got even to India, then turned into Africa and started conquering there, down into Egypt and all over the place. And he basically got as far as he could. And it is said that he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He loved destroying other empires. He loved conquering. He loved the military life. But he did not know Jesus. He had no knowledge of the truth. Sadly, he died of illness as a young, pretty young man, only 32 years old. And everything pretty much fell apart as soon as he died. Still, Macedonia was a famous place. Thessalonica and modern-day Saloniki, why, it's a seaport, and so there were a lot of new ideas that would sail in with sailors on these ships. There would be an awful lot of immorality around, though, too, as sailors came in, who had been out to sea for a while, with missing rich food, missing their wine and beer, missing other things, and they were going to take care of it right here and right now. So there was an awful lot of immorality in this city to take care of the wants and the lusts of the sailors. But there's something else I want us to know, that God wants us to know about these people from Thessalonica who were the readers of this letter. That is, though the culture around them was in darkness, and the culture around them was dead, just like we were looking at in Isaiah today. By grace, these people had seen Him who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were saved. They'd been delivered from death to life in and through Jesus Christ. They had been found in God in Christ. We read that their life originated in Jesus. They were sustained in Jesus. They were identified with Jesus and united to God in Jesus. They'd been owned by God from eternity in a real way. And because they are His, the God of the covenant is also theirs. All that belongs to God in Christ is bound over in the covenant of grace to the Thessalonians. And that is the case for you, believer. All that is in the hand of God is yours. Why is that? Because you are His, and He is yours in that covenant. All belongs to us in Jesus today. So like these people in Thessalonica, you and I have a special privilege. We have, because of the love of God, received His grace and the consequent, there's that word again, children, consequent peace. Being justified by faith, the Apostle Paul later wrote to the Romans, we have peace with God. All right, the last thing I'd like us to see here is a quick overview of what we will be finding in this letter. And they are important things. If they weren't important, God would not have had Paul write. The first thing that we have, and it's mostly here in chapter 1, we've already read that here. We'll get into it more in detail over weeks to come. First, we have personal notes. At least that's what I call them, personal notes. And you have seen in here Paul giving thanks for God's work in the Thessalonians. We find him remembering what's been going on in the past. We find him pining for them. We see him talking about his joy about God's working on them and in them. And lastly, we see his prayer for them. A second thing that we find here in this epistle is moral teaching. And this is very, very needful because of what I already talked about, the fact that they lived in a very immoral, a very filthy town. This filth, they'd been a part of themselves. It was only by God's grace that they'd been rescued from it, and it hadn't been for very long. Because of their past pagan backgrounds and their present pagan surroundings, then, they needed to be taught about what was right and wrong, what was true and false, what was good and evil. And so Paul takes that on. Thirdly, there's some doctrine. It may have been that Paul talked to them, I'm sure he did, about who God is, about what man is really like. I'm sure he taught them about sin and the need of being saved from sin. I know he talked to them about the Savior from sin and began to talk to them about being justified and growing in holiness, what we call sanctification. But there may have been a topic that didn't get dealt with all that much because they ran out of time when the riots started. And that is the teachings about last things, about what happens to us when we die, and also, what about Jesus? Is he coming back? How? When? Where? And what will it be like? And so, as it would seem perhaps that Paul did not get to teach much about that in person, he does so here in his first letter, and also some in 2 Thessalonians as well. And then lastly, once we get to about chapter 5 here, actually about halfway through chapter 5, there are a lot of little quick notes, basic points of practical Christian living. So that's a real quickie overview of what we find here. To make it even quicker, I can kind of sum it up. What Paul gives to them, and really, because God the Holy Spirit designed for this letter, this epistle, to be not only for these people in Thessalonica, not only for people in Macedonia that lived back in about AD 50 maybe, he gave it to all the Church of Jesus Christ for all times in all places. So what Paul gives them, he also gives to us. What God, through Paul, gives to them, he also gives to us. And what is that? Well, it's a rather simple rehashing of basic teachings, which the Thessalonians, for the most part, had already received face to face. But it was good for them to have it repeated. It was good for them to have it in a more permanent form. And it has been good for the Church of Jesus Christ to have it since. In sports teams, the coach has the players, for the team members, go over the basics again and again and again. Because if you concentrate too much on more advanced stuff and forget about the basics, you won't be able to do the advanced stuff. It's good for us from time to time to go over the basics, which is why God had this letter and 2 Thessalonians written. It was good for them. It is good for us to go over it. So, may it be that for us, these practical words for new believers will be practical words for us who, by the grace of God, are a little more experienced, but who need to go over again and again the basics, so that we may all the better be serving God in Christ, knowing Him better, loving Him more. Amen. God, by grace, through Paul and Silas and Timothy, gathered these people together in the covenant of grace there in Macedonia, particularly there in Thessalonica. Well, that is what we are singing about in Psalm 50 in the very first part here. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and did call the earth from its rise, from the rising of the sun to where it has its fall. And he says, down in stanza 5 there, verse 5, together let my saints before me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. And that is the case for the Thessalonians and us. The covenant has been made, of course, not by the sacrifice of bulls, the blood of goats or sheep or turtle doves, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him we come. It's in Him that we are gathered together in God. Let us then rejoice in that, that we and the Thessalonians and all the Church of Christ have all this in Jesus. A stand to sing from Psalm 50a, and then we'll receive God's blessing.